share some of these early passages out of Acts, and we're going to carry on doing that this morning by looking at verse 4 and 5. But before I start on that, as Heather was introducing communion earlier, and she was talking about the importance of the table, it took me back to when our boys were younger than they are now, probably mainly in their teens, and the importance of our kitchen table. It was a place where we ate together. There wasn't quite as much cake as there seems to be around Heather's table. There was some, but it was a place of conversation, of sometimes fairly trivial and irrelevant conversation, but important. Sometimes it was deep, meaningful conversation about what was going on in the lives of one of us and how we could work through that and support each other. As we thought about plans for the future, as we thought about, you know, what was going on in our wider family, in our church context, in the boys as they were studying and so on. And sometimes we would eat and we would spend hours sitting around that table, just talking and reflecting and sharing. And it was such a valuable time. And so when, as many of us do, we set up family-wide WhatsApp groups, ours is called the kitchen table. It's a place where virtually we come together and share. And sometimes the things that are shared are just purely for our entertainment. Sometimes they're for encouragement. And sometimes they're for, what on earth do I do about this thing that's going on? And over time, that group has grown as it's incorporated our daughters-in-law. My thing is, Heather's absolutely right, that's not new. My thing is that these times of table, of eating together and sharing together as family, as wider family, as friends, is so important. So can I encourage you in that? Meanwhile, back at Acts chapter 1, if you remember, we're looking through over these few weeks the first chapter of Acts, as we think about the events that took place between the resurrection of Jesus and his return to his Father, and then as that takes us on into Pentecost. And last Sunday, we were thinking about the times that Jesus appeared to his followers during those 40 days, and how he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And we looked at different aspects of that kingdom. We thought about how we can best live as citizens of that kingdom. But here, as we move into verse 4 and 5, we see something different. Let me read these words to you. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So here, Luke is focusing on one of those times that Jesus met with them, and he spoke about something exciting, a promise that was going to be fulfilled, a gift that was going to be given. A few months ago, Joe and I and Abby, our now 8-year-old granddaughter, were talking about what we could do to celebrate her birthday. And there were a number of things on her list of things she would like to do. But one of the things she'd been talking about for a long time was pony riding. And so with a lot of time and effort, Jo was able to find a place where she could go and she could ride a pony and get to know a bit about what's involved in caring for ponies and so on. And so when that was all booked and sorted, Joe was able to go to her and say, "This is a promise. This is a gift we will give you, that you can go and experience this thing that you've wanted for some time." And so she was excited. She looked forward to it. And it happened, and it was a great experience. She didn't fall off, and it was all good. So there was that sense of a promise being given and being delivered. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, I've been talking to you about this. I've told you the Father is going to send this gift, and it will happen, and you need to hang on until it does. And this gift that Jesus was speaking about was being baptized with the Holy Spirit. An extraordinary, supernatural experience. And baptism speaks about being immersed in something. So we get the idea of people being totally surrounded in and living in the reality of the Spirit's presence. And when I was thinking about this, I was struck with something that is totally obvious, but I think quite significant. And this is that the promise of this baptism in the Spirit was given before that baptism happened. I have these insights from time to time. But this is an event we read about in Acts chapter 2, and that we'll be reflecting on and celebrating in 4 weeks' time. And I think it's significant because so much of what we understand about the impact of the Spirit coming on God's people today was experienced and written about after it happened. Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. He speaks about different gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians and Romans and elsewhere. We see people throughout Acts ministering and serving in the power of the Spirit. And we've seen that demonstrated so wonderfully here this morning. But none of this insight and understanding was available to those first followers of Jesus. It hadn't happened. So any understanding they had of what Jesus meant had to be based on something else. And I think that there are at least three different things that they could have reflected on to help them understand what Jesus meant. What is this promise about? What will it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I think there's three different ways in which they could have understood this. They could have got some clues. There are occasions in the Old Testament, their scriptures, which speak about the Spirit coming on individuals and enabling them to do certain things. In Numbers 11:25, we read about God taking some of the Spirit that was on Moses and placing it on a group of 70 elders who responded by speaking out prophetically. In Judges 6:34, God's Spirit came on Gideon, and he responded by leading God's people into battle against their oppressors. In Judges 14:6 and elsewhere, God's Spirit enabled Samson to perform many amazing acts of strength. When Samuel anoints David in 1 Samuel 16, God's Spirit comes powerfully on him. Prophets such as Ezekiel experience God's Spirit upon them, enabling them to speak in God's name. So they had a bit of track record. They had seen accounts of the Spirit coming on individuals and the impact that had. They would have been aware, so the second thing, the second clue they could have brought together, they would have been aware that at his baptism, Jesus experienced the Spirit coming down upon him. Read about this in Matthew chapter 3. And that from that moment on, Jesus ministered and did the amazing things in the power and under the guidance of that Spirit. And the third thing is that Jesus had spoken to them on a number of occasions, and is referring to them now, where he had talked about this promise of the Spirit and what the Spirit would do. And this morning, we're going to look at the third of these. I'd encourage you, when you get a bit of time, to look at the first two as well. Look at some of those times in the Old Testament where the Spirit comes on people and look at the impact of that. Look at the impact on Jesus of the Spirit coming upon him. These are great things to explore. But this morning, we're going to look at the third of these to try and get a partial understanding of what those early followers of Jesus would have understood that he meant as he spoke about this event. And this is not to say that what Paul and others say about the Spirit afterwards and the impact of his presence is not important. It is vitally important and something we need to reflect on and seek to experience and live in the power of. But this morning we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus said before the Spirit was poured out. And John's gospel very helpfully pulls some of these together as part of a block, a few chapters that describe a last meal that Jesus had with his followers before going to the cross. And so we're going to focus there. And as we do so, let's be encouraged, as all those things that Jesus speaks about in these verses we're going to look at, all of those things are available to us today. Thousands of miles away from where Jesus said these words, thousands of years later, the same promises are true for us. John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands. I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So Jesus here is saying, I'm going to ask my Father, I'm going to ask God to send another advocate, someone who would help them, someone who would be with them, someone who would be in them. And this idea of an advocate seems to be key to what Jesus is trying to communicate. He refers to the Spirit as an advocate another three times in the next few chapters. So it's worth thinking a bit about what did Jesus mean by this title. It's the translation of a word that we only find in John's writings in the New Testament. And here in John's Gospel, it's used four times to refer to the Spirit, while in 1 John 2:1, it's used to refer to Jesus. So there's a sense, and people have said this, that Jesus is talking about sending somebody like himself to do the sort of things that he had been doing. He was going to go back to heaven to be with his Father. He was sending somebody to take on that work that he had been doing. And this idea of an advocate has a range of meanings. It's a multifaceted term. It includes someone who could testify on your behalf in a court of law, someone who offers words of encouragement, someone who can offer comfort and condolences in the face of loss, knows the just right things to say or not to say. And this just sounds like a great person to have coming alongside you in many different circumstances to provide the support and encouragement you are needing at this time. Someone who is there for you, whatever is going on, someone you know is on your side. It's what Jesus had been doing with his followers for those 3 years they had spent together. He knows that they will continue to need someone to do that for them. And so after he's gone, he's going to ask the Father to send the Spirit to take on this vital role for these early followers of Jesus. What an amazingly wonderful promise that Jesus will ask the Father to send this advocate, this person who will walk with us, this person who will journey with us, who will understand what is going on in our lives, in our situations, and say, "You're not alone. I am there for you. I am in this with you." And it's still true today. Jesus refers to this Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And it's worth thinking, what does he mean? Does he mean that the Spirit is truthful? Does he mean that what the Spirit says is truth? Or does he mean something else? And to answer that question, and it's probably all of the above, but to answer that question, it's helpful to look at what Jesus says later on about this Spirit of truth. And often when we're trying to wrestle with something in the Bible to try and understand what it actually means, it can be helpful to look at what other parts of the Bible say about that thing. Because often one part we find can interpret and help us understand the other. So in John 15, 26, 27, Jesus speaks again about this advocate whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So one of the things the Spirit of truth does is to testify, to speak truth about Jesus. And that's so important. Over the next few days or so, there was going to be so much untruth spoken about Jesus as he was accused of various crimes, resulting in him being condemned to die. And we've recognized that and remembered that this morning. And later on, these same followers of Jesus who were hearing Jesus speaking these words to them were going to come up against people, often people in authority, who wanted to deny the truth of who Jesus was. And so it was vitally important that there was someone who would come alongside them and whisper in their ears, reminding them of the truth about who Jesus was and all he had accomplished. And as a response to that, they had a responsibility to speak out that truth themselves. You also must testify, Jesus says, for you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus refers also to this Spirit of truth in chapter 16, 13 and 14. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it was from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And what Jesus is saying here is that this Spirit, when he comes, he won't make things up on his own. He will share what he has heard, what Jesus has told him. And as a consequence of that, Jesus will be glorified. He will guide the followers of Jesus into all the truth. And I think as he does so, he will bring glory to Jesus. So I think the focus here is not on all the truth that is to be known in the world, but the truth about Jesus. That this Spirit of truth would, for example, help these followers understand what was going on in the next day or so in the death and resurrection, and then a bit later on, the ascension of Jesus. What's all that about? How do I understand that? This Spirit of truth would help them gain a deeper appreciation of the person and character of Jesus. This Spirit of truth would help them understand all that Jesus had done in drawing them into God's kingdom. This Spirit of truth would help them understand the depth and the nature of the love of Jesus, and much more. And as the truth of this, the truth about Jesus, became ever more real to them, as it became a part of who they were, so they would gain a much deeper appreciation of Jesus and respond in worship and in praise. So the thing that Jesus seems to be focusing on is what this Spirit will do and how he will testify about Jesus and lead the followers of Jesus according to what is true about Jesus. Jesus is sort of the center of all of this. In 14:26, Jesus continues to speak about this advocate, this Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And what we see here is that one of the key ways in which the Spirit would reveal the truth of Jesus is by reminding his followers of all the things Jesus had already said and helping them understand it. Jesus had spoken about being the truth. Jesus had told them much about himself, some of which they really struggled to grasp and understand. And so one of the roles of the Spirit is to go over those things again, to remind them, to teach them, to reinforce the teachings of Jesus, and to encourage them to orient their lives around the truth that can be found in his words. And there are many things for the Spirit to remind them of. About what Jesus said about who he was, the things Jesus told them about his death and resurrection, the principles that Jesus laid out for living as citizens of God's kingdom, the work that Jesus had given them to do, and more. And as the Spirit revealed these truths about Jesus, his followers would have grown in their relationship with Jesus and drawn closer to him. The longest passage where Jesus talks about this advocate is in chapter 16, and I've highlighted three particular words because I think they're particularly both important but maybe not immediately obvious to work out why Jesus refers to them. But Jesus is saying, it's good that I'm going away. They might have struggled with that concept. But he's saying, it's actually going to be okay. Because unless I go away, this advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. As well as reminding his followers about the truth of Jesus, the Spirit will also look outwards into the world and point out what is wrong, with the hope of convincing and convicting people to change their minds and accept the truth of Jesus. And sometimes the Spirit will do this directly, sometimes he will do this through the followers of Jesus, people like us, as they respond with the truth of Jesus to all they see around them. And we see a great example of this in Acts 2, 36 and 37, where people are convinced about Jesus through the words of these followers of Jesus. So what does Jesus mean when he says the Spirit will prove what is wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment? Much could be said, but very briefly, the Spirit will challenge people about their sin. Heather reminded us of the reality of sin and how it was our sin that caused Jesus to choose to go to the cross. And Jesus, I think, is saying that the Spirit will challenge people about their sin, and specifically about them not believing in Jesus, and encourage them to come to that relationship, that saving relationship of Jesus as Savior and Lord in their lives. The Spirit will challenge people about righteousness. And in the next day, people were going to wrongly convict Jesus and say that he was worthy of death, that he had to be killed. That was wrong. He had not done anything to deserve it. And so when God restored him to life, I mean, he had to die so that we could be set free, but there was nothing that Jesus himself had done wrong. And when God restored him to life, he was saying, among many other things, that the judgment that people had placed against Jesus was wrong. And so he was pointing out the righteousness of God and God's righteous understanding and assessment of Jesus. The Spirit will challenge people about judgment. And here we come back to the idea of righteousness. The judgment of the world was that Jesus should die. And God had overturned that judgment through the resurrection. And as a consequence of this, the prince of this world, a reference to the devil, having failed in his attack against Jesus, himself stood condemned by God. And the Spirit is going to call out all those things that are done under the influence of the devil and that God says are wrong. There's the idea of a great cosmic battle taking place with the forces of evil seeking to bring down Jesus and thwart God's plans, God's good plans for the world. And these forces of evil being totally and completely defeated by Jesus. And this needs to be understood and pointed out, and this is one of the things that the Spirit will do. And just as Jesus challenged the way many things were done through his desire for people to be blessed and experience relationship with God, so the Spirit will continue that work and point out those areas in the world that are wrong and need to be put right. He will point people to Jesus as the one who can put those things right. And he will encourage the followers of Jesus to be part of the solution to the world's problems. These were some of the things that Jesus said to his followers about the Spirit before he died, before he went back to heaven, and before God sent the Spirit. So if that was something that the Holy Spirit was going to do in the lives of those early followers of Jesus, are we looking for, are we expecting him to do something similar for us today? How much do we seek and desire the leading and guidance of Holy Spirit in gaining a deeper appreciation of Jesus? Maybe as we spend time in prayer, asking Holy Spirit to show us, to remind us of some deeply significant truth about Jesus. Maybe as we come across something Jesus says in the Bible that we just can't understand, and we ask Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of it to us. Maybe as we ask Holy Spirit for guidance about how to respond in a particular situation, and he brings to our mind a time when Jesus responded to something similar. And we can use that as a model, as an example. Let's continually have that desire to gain a deeper appreciation of Jesus and be willing to open ourselves to Holy Spirit to lead us into that. How much do we seek and desire the encouragement of Holy Spirit so that we can speak out the truth of Jesus to counter all that is untrue or half true about Jesus and point to the person he really is? How much are we willing, under the prompting of Holy Spirit, to speak out against what is wrong in our world and to encourage people to a different path, a path of following Jesus? Jesus promised that his followers would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that this would enable them to understand more about who he was, to be obedient to his calling, and to speak and live for him in the world. Let's just continue to seek Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can do the same. A promise that's been around for nearly 2,000 years. A promise that has not lost its power. A promise that is still available for us to receive and accept and enter into and experience. Maybe for the first time, maybe in a deeper way than we have experienced it over many, many years. An amazing promise of something that God wants to pour into our lives to draw us closer to the one who was prepared to die for us and is coming back for us. We're going to be quiet for a few moments, and I'll pray, and Heather and the group will lead us in one last song.